All right. Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name's Drew. Ray introduced himself earlier. We're the pastors here for Good News Church. And what a blessing it is to be here on a Sunday. I had somebody tell me earlier as we were greeting, said, Drew, I just want to tell you, in fact, I'll just tell you, Steve Stanley told me this. He said, every Monday, I look forward to Sunday. And and Charlie over here pulled me aside this morning, and he said, I've been in church my whole life, and I've been in big churches, small churches, medium-sized churches. I've served in churches in numbers of capacities. He said, but I've never looked forward to going to church like I do look forward to going to Good News Church. And so we give God the honor and the glory and the praise, and we're grateful. And I think probably, I feel that way. I'm grateful for this church. I think you do too. There's joy in this room, and it's evident. And so we're glad that you're here, glad that you're a part of it, and that you contribute to that joy. And so we're glad to be here on this Mother's Day celebrating. Let's see, couple things. At 11 o'clock, so Elixir's doing this Mother's Day brunch, and the caterer is going to come in quietly through the back door and start setting up at that back table. That's why we have that back table blocked off. So just be aware, if there's some movement, you probably won't even notice it, but if there's some movement, they're setting up for brunch afterwards. Let's see. Oh, we pointed you all to the announcements on the webpage, so please scan the QR code, go to the website, look at the announcements. One of the important things is Good News at Noon serving. Our homeless ministry is this upcoming Saturday. So there's some other things coming up. We just wanted to minimize time to maximize sharing time for mom. So make sure that you go check out the webpage under the announcements link. And if you don't get our midweek email and you'd like to get that, let us know. You can respond in the response form. You can let one of us know, hey, add me to the email list, you know, whatever. So that's the best way to find out what's going on in the life of the church. There is a book. I didn't bring a copy up. I don't know if there's any copies on the back table. I came across a podcast a few weeks ago. I can't remember the author's name, but he described himself as an ornithologist. Who knows what an ornithologist is? Birds. He loves birds, right? How many of you love birds? Okay. So he's also a Bible teacher theologian. So his website is ornithology.com. He's combined the two. And he wrote a book called Considering Sparrows. And it's a study, it's a walk through the book of Philippians. And each chapter, he's looking at how God provides through the birds, how God teaches us about himself through the birds. So if you want a copy of that, let us know. We may have one or two copies on the back table. We'll get more copies. You can get it on Amazon. You can download it on Kindle. But we just finished our series on Philippians a couple of weeks ago, and I thought that might be a good summer read for any of y'all who are interested in birds or interested in kind of an ongoing massaging of truth through Philippians. It looks like a good book. So I want to make you aware of that resource. And then lastly, as I was thinking about what to wear today, this pink shirt came to my mind. And this was the shirt that I wore on the day of Grace's birth. So this shirt is 21 and a half years old. Anyway, okay. We'll get into our message today. So during the month of May, we're just doing, we're calling it Greatest Hits of the Bible, which gives us freedom to preach on anything we want to preach on. There are a ton of greatest hits of the Bible, and the entire Bible is a greatest hit in itself. But it allows us to sort of, God, where are you leading us this week? What do you put on our hearts? And then this summer, after Memorial Day, we're going to do a series through the summer that we're calling just going through Psalms, Proverbs, and Parables. So we'll kind of mix it up a little bit, so that should be fun. But we're going old school today. We've been in the New Testament since January. We're going to Isaiah today. And this was a passage that God put on my heart, and I thought that would be appropriate for us today. And so looking forward to it. I wanted to start by just saying that my goal in this message, and in every message really, is to plant seeds from God's word that would be watered by God's Spirit and will result in a harvest of faith in our lives. It's not my goal to get you to do something. It's my hope that God would do something in the midst of this environment, that he would do something in us And as a result of God doing something in us, we would respond to what God's doing in us. But it is my goal to give us God's word, to allow God's spirit to work, to encourage us by his word. I want us to walk out feeling refreshed, like we've encountered God, we've encountered the love of God, the spirit of God. Walk into the week with encouragement and a reminder of God's amazing grace for us, and let that compel us towards whatever God wants for us. The overview, I'll kind of move into my purpose in the text from Isaiah today is that we would have an Isaiah experience. And I'll describe that here in a moment. But the purpose in preaching is to plant seeds from God's word, to allow the Spirit to water it, to nurture it, and then for God to move and work in our lives. And then my hope in this message today is that we would have the same kind of experience that Isaiah had as we read a few select verses from this great book. So a little bit of context so you understand. You may not know anything about Isaiah, but Isaiah was a priest who prophesied to Israel for more than 40 years, from 740 to 701 BC. He prophesied during the reigns of four kings, if you're interested, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he was a voice proclaiming Israel's disobedience and rebellion to God, proclaiming God's discipline on Israel, but also God's salvation. So a vast majority of what God had Isaiah prophesy was bad news. Not easy to do. But Isaiah was blessed to also prophesy good news. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and it's a lot of detailed prophecy about the rise and fall of Babylon, the captivity of Israel, and the Messiah to come. This is interesting. Isaiah also accurately prophesied about the rule and reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, nearly 100 years before Cyrus came to power. And the significant thing about that is his prophecy about Cyrus was by name. 100 years before Cyrus came to power as king of Persia, Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus would be king. That's one of the many prophecies that we have that help us understand that affirm the infallibility, the inerrancy of God's word, the power of God's word, that it is a source of truth that can be trusted. According to tradition, Isaiah was martyred by King Manasseh, who was an evil, wicked king. Most of the kings of Israel, Israel was divided, two kingdoms, kingdom of Judah and of Israel. Most of the kings of Judah were good. Most of the kings of Israel were bad. But Manasseh, according to tradition, ordered that Isaiah be killed by being sawn in half. Imagine that. Another example, we've talked previously about looking at the martyrs of faith throughout history to affirm the truth of God's word. Nobody's going to die for a lie. Isaiah was sawn in half because he knew that God was who he said he was. He had encountered God in a personal way, and he'd heard God's voice. And when you're at that point, you cannot deny the truth. And so, unfortunately, whatever you have for me, I'll have to take it because I know that it's true. And so that's how Isaiah died. The Isaiah experience that I'm referring to is this. In brief, in Isaiah chapter 6, he found himself, he was a priest, so he was in the temple offering sacrifices when he had an encounter with God, a direct encounter with God. He was in the presence of Almighty God. He was undone by God's holiness. Isaiah was absolutely undone. When you read Isaiah chapter 6, you can see more of the detail of that. He was also undone by his unworthiness in the presence of a holy God. And that's something I think in today's culture, oftentimes we just don't understand enough of the holiness of God. R.C. Sproul wrote a great book, and it's also, I think it's available online, a six-session video teaching on the holiness of God. It is worth watching. We don't have an appreciation and understanding of the holiness of God, and so because of that, we're not undone by our unworthiness to be in God's presence. But Isaiah was his response in these two, this God's holiness and his unworthiness. He fell down on his face and he proclaimed, "I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people with unclean lips." He absolutely knew, "I should be incinerated. Get me out of here. I have no business being in the presence of this holy God." But Isaiah's experience did not stop there. An angel took a hot coal, came to him, touched his lips so as to purify, and said, "Your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Isaiah experienced the grace and the kindness of God. And as a result, when God asked Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will be my spokesperson to the nation of Israel?" Isaiah said, "Pick me. I'm in. I'll go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I know that you're a holy God. I know that I am absolutely unworthy to be in your presence, but I also know that you have poured out your grace on me. You have taken away my sin and you have atoned for me." Isaiah experienced the liberating freedom of God's grace and acceptance. Even though he's a sinner and he's standing in the presence of a holy God, he's accepted and he's forgiven. That's the Isaiah experience. That's what I want for us. I want for us, in the little time that we have, to have a picture of God's holiness, our absolute unworthiness to enter into his presence. We worship a holy God. But this holy God is a God of grace who draws us near, who covers our sins and atones for us in Jesus Christ. So the big picture of Isaiah, it's really two parts. Verses 1 through 39, it's God's accusations of Israel's idolatry and coming punishment. And it's brutal. And it's not only Israel, but it's all the nations who are rebellious to God. Over and over, here's the punishment. Here's what's going to happen to them. But then it takes a positive turn in chapter 40. And through the rest of the book, it talks about God's love for Israel and his promise to forgive and restore. So it starts with bad news. We see in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it's a pretty good summary of the situation and the case for Israel. And by the way, Israel, we're Israel. Rebellious, 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 and then God brings them back, and then they're rebellious again, and God brings them back, and they're rebellious again. But here's what Isaiah 1 says. Hear, O heavens, O earth, this is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even the animals, the donkey and the ox, know their owner and appreciate his care, but not my people, Israel. No matter what I do for them, they still don't understand. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. They are loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil and corrupt children who have turned away from the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 says, "The Lord has rejected the people of Israel. As a response of their rebellion, God in his long-suffering continued to call them back, but eventually rejected them. The land is filled with idols. The people bow down and worship these things they have made. So now everyone will be humbled and brought low. The Lord cannot simply ignore their sins." Not only is he a holy God, he's a just God. He would be unjust and he would act with injustice if he ignored sin. And so chapter 3 says, "The Lord takes his place in court. He is the great prosecuting attorney, presenting his case against his people." God becomes the great judge over Israel. And we know the Bible teaches that God is a judge, and one day there will be a day of judgment. And he says, "Because Israel has rebelled against me over and over and over and over, I have rejected them, and now I'm their judge. They've got to come to court, and they have to pay for what they've done." In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, Israel will remain a stump. He cut this great tree of Israel down to a stump. Nothing left. Cut it down to a stump. So that's God's justice. But then it takes a turn towards his mercy. He didn't leave it as a stump that would just die where nothing would happen. Isaiah verse 11 says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The new branch was Jesus. The new branch was the promised Messiah. He didn't leave the stump completely dead. And then he said, there will be a remnant. Like all of Israel is not going to be saved. There will be a remnant that I'm going to work from. Out of this stump, there will be a shoot. There'll be a new branch. There'll be a Messiah that will come and rescue and save this remnant. You know, to be clear, the big picture for Israel and for us, everyone on earth receives either justice or mercy from God. If God chose not to be merciful, we would all receive justice for sinning against a holy God. And we know the Bible says the wages of sin is what? It's death. It's death in this life. It's eternal death. It's separation from God. It's actually what we want. Because we don't want to be in relationship with God. We get the justice that we deserve and we want. That's what every single person deserves. A lot of people, when we're talking about justice and mercy, we're under this impression that we all start in neutral ground. And then when God is merciful and gracious, some of us go up into relationship with God. And when he acts with justice, some of us go down outside of relationship with God. The reality is we all start down here. All of us are born under condemnation, under God's wrath. The Bible's very clear that we're born in sin. And so the fact that even one person is saved is an incredible act of God's mercy. Oftentimes we say, well, why? If God saves, then why didn't he save everybody? I don't know. I think we all would say, I wish he would save. We know that all people are not saved. But I think we'd say, well, if he could, why wouldn't he? Well, we don't know that. But we do know Romans chapter 9 says, God has made some to be vessels of justice, to display his justice. He's made some to be vessels of mercy, to display his mercy. And if you're a believer, then that should make you and I incredibly grateful that God has chosen to make you and me a vessel of mercy and not to display his justice and his wrath. Thank you, God. And he calls us to share this good news of God sending a Messiah, this branch of Jesse that would come and rescue mankind. We don't know who are God's intended to be the vessels of justice and who God's intended to be the vessels of mercy. So we're called to proclaim the goodness of God and hope and pray that their hearts would come alive, the hearing of God's word, and they would receive and respond just like we have. And they'd run to God, not away from God. We'll all either get justice or mercy. And so far in Isaiah, it's bad news. Chapters 1 through 39. It takes a turn in chapter 40. Like a parent disciplining a child, there comes a point in which discipline and punishment runs its course and something has to change. Like, what else do you do? This rebellious child is not changing. This rebellious child is not turning. This rebellious child is not, there's nothing happening there. And so God takes really an astonishing turn. Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 3 starts this way. Comfort, comfort my people. Not just one comfort, two. Comfort, comfort. And he could have said, my rebellious people. Comfort, comfort, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This chapter 40 in Isaiah is one of the great chapters of Isaiah, and I got a couple more verses just highlighting. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's a verse that we can cling to, a promise of God that when we are, especially when we're struggling in everyday life, when your world and your life is dark, when hard things happen, I know I said last week, I think the number was 43 out of 71 households in this church, I'm aware of some significant, difficult things going on in your life because you've expressed that. And then I said, the truth is, probably all of us have something, but these are the things that I'm aware of. So when you're going through hard things, when you don't know where God is, when you don't know what God's purposes are in the pain and in the problems and challenges of life that you're facing, go to Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He's got you and he's carrying you close to his heart. When you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you're suffering, God is holding you and carrying you close to his heart. We have to believe that by faith. We can choose not to believe that. But if it's true, why would we do that? Let's believe the truth about who God said he is, says he is. And then Isaiah 40, 31, a great text in Scripture that many of us are familiar with, says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So why did God relent from Israel's deserved punishment? Why did he take such an incredible turn towards mercy and towards grace? Isaiah 49, verse 7 says this, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. Because God is a compassionate God. Ray sent me a podcast this past week, and we've talked about it over the years here. This compassion of God is the word hesed. Loving kindness. It is the most descriptive word of God that we have in all of Scripture is God's loving kindness. His mercy, his grace, his compassion. That is who God is. Why did he turn? Because that's who he is. That's what he does. He loves rebellious people. You know, Jeremiah chapter 3 tells us that God divorced Israel. He says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. And there are multiple texts that talk about how Israel and how we just continue to commit adultery against God. False idols. He talks about they're like the she-camel sniffing in the wind. Just every single direction the wind blows. Adulteress, 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 adulteress. He called the prophet Hosea to go marry a prostitute, and when she'd run back to the brothel to go get her and bring her back, and then she'd run back to the brothel, go get her and bring her back. He said, Hosea, I'm instructing you to do that because you are going to be a picture of my love for Israel. I love my beloved wife who is a prostitute, who continues to run after other gods, other adulterous lovers. That's what God does. That's how he loves us. He doesn't love us because we deserve it. He loves us because he's compassionate and he's full of grace. So this brings us to our text. And there's not much more to go in this message. But the text for this morning is Isaiah 49, 13 through 16. And I'm going to read 13 through 15 right now, and then we'll finish up with 16 in a minute. But this text says this, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. Why? Why such rejoicing? Because the Lord comforts his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Israel was like, we don't deserve this. There's no way that can be true. God has forsaken us. He's divorced us. He's hidden himself from us. We're done. And then God responds by saying, can a mother forget her nursing child, the baby at her breast, and have no compassion on that child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And we know that a mother is not going to forget her nursing child. She's got a newborn baby, and she's nursing that child. She's not going to forsake that child. God says, even if she did, I will never forsake you. That's why we can rejoice. There's redemption. There's love in the face of rebellion. In this incredible grace of God, we see characteristics of God that he has also made evident in the prominent characteristics we find in mothers. Everything we see in mothers that we love is a reflection of who God is. Moms and dads are different. They each have different strengths. They each have different weaknesses. But some of the things that moms have generally in greater measure or in different ways than dads have is just an incredible patience with their children and a long suffering with their children and with their husbands. But I see that with Laura, with our kids. I throw in the towel way before Laura does. Laura doesn't throw in the towel. And I have to go repent and confess, God, help me to love my kids really the way that Laura loves our kids. And much can be the same could be said with the moms in the room here. There's a sacrificial love. There's a nurturing love. There's this caring love, this fierce, ferocious love that moms have that's different than what dads have. The good news of the gospel, Isaiah 1 verse 18 says this, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you were stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. God is saying, I can clean things up 100%. But then we go, well, how? How does he get the blood stain out of a white sweater and make it clean as wool, white as wool? Isaiah 53, the entire chapter, is a specific picture of how he does that. But specifically, verse 5 is a foreshadowing 700 years later of the Messiah to come. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Everyone who sins breaks the law. 1 John, this is a verse from 1 John. Everyone who sins breaks the law. We're all guilty. We're all under condemnation. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared, Jesus, he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. That's good news. We're deserving of death. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That's justice. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That's mercy. Justice, mercy. The wages of sin is death, bad news. But the free gift of God is eternal life, good news. And then lastly, Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were good, but while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. That's grace. God giving us what we absolutely don't deserve. We deserve the death penalty. And God set us free. And he took the death penalty in our place so that we could have life. And so in closing, the last verse, Isaiah 49, verse 16 of our text this morning, he talks about even if a mother would forsake her nursing child, I will never do that. And then he says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. What does that mean? Well, Psalm 18 says this, that he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Let that verse sink into your heart and into your mind. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So in conclusion, have you had an Isaiah experience in these few moments? Have you had an encounter with the holiness of God, with the absolute unworthiness that we have in entering into God's presence? If so, that elicits a response of repentance. Oh God, I don't deserve to be in your presence. That's the first step of salvation, is awareness and repentance to say, help, I give up. I give up, help. Have you experienced the amazing grace and compassion of our loving God, knowing that in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our unworthiness and absolute deserving of God's justice and condemnation, because of Jesus on the cross, as we read in Isaiah, your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for? That's good news. That's faith, to believe that because of the cross, your sin has been atoned for and your guilt has been taken away. And then lastly, if you've experienced these things, now what? How do we respond? If you say like Isaiah did, pick me. I give in, not I give up. I give in. I'm in, God. I want to do whatever you want. It's because God has picked you first. He's done something in your heart to give you eyes and ears, to hear his voice, to respond to his call. And he's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. We see that in the text. I've not forgotten you. I've not forsaken you. Instead, he's had compassion on you. And he has engraved you. Not just your name. Doesn't say that he's engraved your name on his hands. He's engraved you. All of you on his hands. Your flaws, your weaknesses, your fears, your sin, who you are as a person, the entirety of who you are is engraved on his hands, on the palms of his hands. And how do we see that? Jesus' death on the cross, scars in his hands. They're not tattoos. They're scars from the cross for all eternity. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, still had the scars, still had the holes in his hands. You and I are engraved on the palms of his hands for all eternity. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible good news in the gospel that we experience in Isaiah, that without bad news, there is no good news. We cannot proclaim only good news because we would never appreciate it. So we thank you for the bad news too, and I pray that through the bad news of being under condemnation, that there would be fear in our hearts, that there would be concern in our hearts, that we would be separated from our Creator who loves us, who is a God of compassion, a God of loving kindness, and that you would work in our hearts even now by your Spirit to turn us to you, to hear your voice say, come, child, I love you. Thank you that you have engraved us on the palm of your hands. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.